You'll notice the title of our message this morning is A Happy Heart, number one. It might be number two. One of my seminary professors loved to say, the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. He said that ad infinitum, ad nauseum. And since our family camp speaker is going to be addressing what he calls the heart of faith and repentance, and I imagine he's going to be drawing from his book, With All Your Heart, I thought that a message or three would be timely for us as we look at a happy heart ourselves. It would be a fitting topic. Not to mention that I preached a series on the happy heart to our chapel at CCA this last year and had way more fun doing that than a sinner should be permitted. It was great to preach to the kids and to talk about what does it mean to have a happy heart. So if it fit for those little kids, I figured it might fit for you big kids here in our time together over the next couple weeks. Our first message today, then, is that you should be happy. You should be glad. You should be grateful. You should be at peace. You should have contentment. You should be delighting yourself in the Lord, as Psalm 34 tells us. Praise ought to be your regular way in your thoughts, in your speech, and in your life. All of that, all of those elements, when we talk about somebody being happy, include all of these various facets, don't they? We'll eventually come to define what happiness is, because that's a squishy kind of word. But boy, some of the things that we just read of here in Philippians and found elsewhere throughout Paul's epistles, of being at peace, of rejoicing in the Lord, of having contentment, of being glad, all of those things are part and parcel of Christian happiness. And this coming from this epistle of joy, Philippians, written, need I remind you, from a prison. Here Paul is saying, rejoice, and again I say rejoice, be at peace, have contentment, and so forth. And here he is in chains. So, we've said a couple times recently that Christians should be happy. You should wake up laughing, I think is how I put it a couple times. Should you not be happy? Should you not be delighted? Should you not be glad? Should you not be happier than you are? Maybe you're thinking, I'm already kind of happy. But should you not be happier? Should you not be the happiest given the blessed estate that you have in Christ your Savior? Since the fact that your happiness does not rest on you or in you, but comes to you from above, comes to you from out of this world. If our happiness depends upon us, upon the things around us, then our happiness should rise and fall. But if it's coming from out of this world, from the Lord himself, that's a foundation that is unchangeable and unshakable. You have blessings that are out of this world. Ephesians chapter 1 opens with call to bless the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And goes on and speaks about the blessedness of this God. Your blessing, your happiness comes from him, not yourself. And then speaks about the fact that you were chosen and loved even before the world was made. There's another foundation for your happiness. And then it lifts you up and out of this world with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So here you're, Paul, in a matter of just a handful of phrases, has blanketed us with blessings that are out of this world that should delight our soul. A.W. Tozer said, Christians have every right to be the happiest people in the world. Every right. And yet oftentimes it's the challenge of the ministry to make the saints happy while making the sinners sad. It seems like the sinners are the ones who are always happy and happy-go-lucky and smiling, and the Christians sometimes are glum. Sometimes we forget all that we are and all that we have as those who've been planted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know that you may have heard this before, but it bears repeating. Everybody should be a Christian. Everybody should be a Christian. Why? Asked David Murray. What does Christianity do for us? Think about this as we get started here. Because I have truth in a world full of lies. I have hope in a world of despair. I have love in a world full of hate. I have life in a world full of death. I have forgiveness in a world full of vengeance. I have freedom in a world enslaved to sin. I have moral strength in a world full of weakness. I have certainty in a world full of confusion. I have purpose in a world full of pointlessness. I have beauty in a world full of ugliness. I have purity in a world defiled and perverted. I have peace in a world full of warfare and strife. I have satisfaction in a world full of discontentment. I have wholeness in a world broken by man. And I have the greatest good in a world of evil. Happiness, true happiness, does not grow in this world. It is from above. It's not something that you are called upon by God to produce of yourself in your own heart. It is a wonderful gift. It's part of the gift of our salvation. It is a special gift of God in giving his very own son to be your gospel. And what does that word gospel mean? It's good news. It's not just good news, it's great news. I mean, how do the angels announce the birth of Christ? Glad tidings of great joy are unto you. So it's the best news that your ears can ever hear. So today's message is a simple one, and hopefully a profound one for you. This is something of, I guess, an apologetic for why you should be happy. This is a justification for Christian gladness. Our first catechism answer would be incomplete if it just answered, what's man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God, and just ended there. It goes on and speaks about that second half that's so important, and to enjoy him forever. We're to enjoy him now, and we're to enjoy him to eternity. And the larger catechism is even more emphatic. Do you know what word is added in the larger catechism? That you may fully enjoy him forever. And so that's what we're trying to get at in our message here today in the Happy Heart 1. Five things I want to place before you why we should be happy as believers. And it's obviously this is a more topical message. I'm not going to be pointing to specific passages here in Philippians. So just to give you a heads up in case you're disappointed. The first thing why we should be happy is, and I want you to think about this, because God is happy. God is glad. God is joyful. God is a God of great joy and great contentment and great satisfaction. God is blessed completely, perfectly, infinitely, eternally. There is nothing that is in God that is contrary to that statement. If your God is happy and delighted, and you are creatures made in his image, should you not be happy too? As you reflect him, as you are conformed to him, you're conforming yourself to the joy of the Lord. You would have a case for being glum or pessimistic all the time if God were somehow dissatisfied with himself. But do you realize God has never been, never will be dissatisfied with himself? You know, it's an amazing thing. You think about some of the things that God thinks and God experiences. He can experience them only as God, and we could never experience what God experiences. But there are things that we are so accustomed to that he never does. I mean, just about daily, aren't we dissatisfied with ourselves? There's not a day that doesn't go by. I say, I could have done this better. I should have said that differently. I should have done this. I shouldn't have done that. I'm dissatisfied. God never is dissatisfied with himself. Ever. Ever. It's an amazing thing. His infinite perfections fill him. Think of that. We are rightly dissatisfied with ourselves, but he never is. It's such a mystery to us how he can be eternally, infinitely, unchangeably joyous. Our joy rises and falls. We're creatures. His is the rock upon which our joy is set. And that's why we're constantly failing in our joy, because we're looking to the creature instead of to the creator. So that's the first point as to why you should be glad, why you should be happy, because God himself is a God of all joy. Secondly, the world God made is great and good. We don't have a world that is narrow and horrible to us. We don't wake up every day and there's not a beautiful sky over us. The beautiful colors have all been drained and taken away. Every single day we see his beauty, and we look upon this good and great world nature, and it speaks to us of the happy unity and diversity of a good creator who has given us a good creation. Look to the skies above. Look at the clouds and the stars. Look at the sun and the moon that glide over us in peace, like they smile on us the same every day, every single day. Look at the happy family of the plants and the animals and the air that you breathe and the comfortable temperatures that you enjoy. Well, yeah, it's a little bit warm in here today. I get it. It rains sometimes and it snows and it's gloomy. I mean, you don't have to tell me. I'm from Buffalo. But sometimes it feels too hot or it's too cold, it's too windy or it's too dark. But even these things serve to remind us how good God's world is. We appreciate his creation more when we lack the good things that are in this temporal world. Look at the food that he provides you every day. Look at the clothes and the homes that you have for your comfort and for your covering. How many times have you skipped a meal? How many days have you gone without having anything to wear? Let us consider how God has made us and cared for these bodies as he has. We are fearfully or awesomely and wonderfully made. Here you are. We are part flesh. We have these hands and feet and legs and arms and chests and heads, eyes, ears, noses, and mouths to enjoy our food and our drink. I mean, just think of the pleasure of a cold drink on a warm day. And then what more can we say of the interior of your minds, your affections, your will, your conscience, the soul? We are wonderfully made, and we ought to stand in thankfulness and awe and gladness that God has made us so exquisitely. And above all these things is your soul, your spirit, the unique personality that each of you are. Angels do not have more greatness in their creation than you do. Angels do not have more greatness in their creation, in their nature, than you. And so that should fill us with joy, gladness, contentment, satisfaction. Thirdly, you should be happy because if you are God's own child, heaven is your home. No matter what your life is like on this side of glory, where you are going should influence everything about where you presently are. What is heaven? Is heaven some kind of a gloomy place, a sad place, a dark place? Or is it a place that is glad, a place that is joyous, a place that is fun? It is going to be a wonderful place. When Jesus brings us in, what does he say? Enter the joy of the Lord. It's an amazing statement, isn't it? We enter into joy as if it were a room, a place. It's not just a little thing given to us. We are going to be in an ocean, as it were, of his great joy. Not enter into the scary presence of God or enter into the boring presence of God. If you're going to the place of all joy, gladness, and happiness, does that not make you happier today? How often do you think about where your life is going? That you already have your name written in heavenly places, that you will be seated there? Do you not think about and try to imagine what it will be like? All the great thinkers and teachers and pastors of the church have made their best efforts at understanding at least a little glimpse of that beautiful celestial city. In his classic work, City of God, Aurelius Augustine wrote, "Who can measure the happiness of heaven, where no evil at all can touch us, no good will be out of our reach, where life is to be one long laud extolling God who will be all in all, where there will be no weariness to call for rest, no need to call for toil, no place for any energy but praise. In heaven, all glory will be true glory, since no one could ever err in praising too little or too much. Perfect peace will reign, since nothing in ourselves or in any others will disturb this peace. God will be the source of every satisfaction, more than any heart can rightly crave, more than life and health, food and wealth, glory and honor, peace and every good, so that God, as Paul said, may be all in all. 1 Corinthians 15:28. He will be the consummation of all of your desiring, the object of your unending vision, of your unlessening love, of your unwearying praise. And in this gift of vision, this response of love, this paean of praise, all alike will share, as all will share in everlasting life. What a great picture. And that's yours. That's coming. You are closer to that today than you have ever been. So that's the third. Your heavenly home calls you to be happy. And then fourth, conversely, you have been saved from the greatest sadness imaginable. You have been saved from your sins. You have been saved from the wrath and the curse of God upon your iniquities. You're saved from that awful description of that place where those who know not Christ are going. You're saved from darkness, from lostness, from separation from the blessed God and that blessed heaven that we just reviewed. You are saved from hell's blackness, the, as we may call it, the awayness from God, to be separated from God forever and ever. You're saved from hell's flames and miseries and tears and nothing to quench your thirst, the worst possible pain. Someone, when they escape from prison, from danger, think about how happy they are when they have been rescued from some brush with death. Oh, man, I almost, as they say, bought the farm. I almost died, and yet I've been rescued. And how glad they are when they experience that. They skip, they laugh, they are glad for these things. They jump for joy. How much more should you, when you think about what God has spared you from, and rescued you from what you deserve? You'll be brought into all of those no mores of the book of Revelation. There'll be no more tears, no more pain, no more darkness, no more separation, no more hunger. You are brought into the fullness of our third point. So that's number four. You've been saved from the greatest sadness imaginable. You have been brought into the greatest joy imaginable. God himself is joyful. And we come now to number five. God is your happiness by his Son, the Lord Jesus. Jesus came into this world to not take life away, but to give you life, to give you life eternal and life more abundant. And we've been looking at this, haven't we, over the last series on grow in Christ, of his being your all in all, and all of the fruit that comes from him being your Savior. Look at some of them with me. Paul asks, if God is for you, who can be against you? If God is for you in Christ, who can be against you? You are more than conquerors through Jesus, through his love, through his free grace that saves you from all of your sins. All things, likewise, are safely kept for you. You may have some great riches, but many riches in this world are quite losable. These are not. These are kept by the Lord. All things rest in him safely and fully. All things work together for good for you. Everything, even the bad things. You are children of God, says 1 John chapter 3. There's no higher title possible, writes J.I. Packer in his Knowing God. This is something better than being the President of the United States. It's better than being the greatest king that has ever lived on the face of the earth, than being the richest or the greatest or the fastest or the best in this world to be a child of God. As an heir of God, all things are yours. You are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. There is nothing that is not yours. Not even death is your enemy anymore. Death is under your feet. And you are held in God's hand, your Father's hand. Jesus loved you so much that he came here to save you and to die for your sins. And God, the Spirit, comes to live not just with you, but inside of you. Recognize that there is therefore always enough and overflowing in your Savior, in this triune God, to make you joyful indeed, both for time and for eternity. Remember how Habakkuk ends his little book? He has lost everything. If my crops fail, if my house is destroyed, if all of my wealth is taken away, all of my health is robbed, he gets, as it were, upon the ruins of this world. And he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. Because there's always an overflow in this living God for these things. So yes, you ought to be happy indeed. How buoyant of soul we all ought to be. Augustine said, to seek God is to desire happiness. To find him is that happiness. Have you found him? Is he yours? And are you drawing your happiness from him alone? C.S. Lewis said, God cannot give us happiness and peace apart from himself because it's not there. There is no such thing. There is no true happiness to be found except for what is found in the Lord. And so what a fruitless pursuit it is to seek happiness anywhere else. That'll bring us to our next message, which is happiness defined. How do we understand this happiness? And we look forward to that point next time. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your mercies to us. Thank you for reminding us this morning of the joy of the Lord that should be our strength, the joy of the Lord that should be our peace, the joy of our Lord that led him to come from heaven to earth to redeem us for himself and to bring us to glory. We thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us this day, for your covenant faithfulness, the fact that grace and truth is going to follow us all the days of our life, and that we indeed will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Lord, help us to study happiness, joy. Help us to study contentment. Lord, help us to be molded by your grace and your word in our lives. Help us, Lord, to listen to your law. Help us, Lord, to be changed into the image of our joyful Creator. We pray, Lord, that we would offer as worship unto you joyful lives. As one has spoken, God threatens terrible things if we will not be happy. And so, Lord, help us not to be offering sour grapes unto you, but rather, Lord, the grapes of joy and gladness and contentment and delight in the Lord. Lord, change us and mold us, we pray, and grant to us your peace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.